Put your songbooks up, go take your Bible, get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to complete this tonight, and I'll give you an introduction to it. But remember the whole purpose of the mindset of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. This is how bickering, griping Christians at Corinth become, by the time you read 2 Corinthians, a spiritual church. So the journey is, they've just been led to the Lord, they're young Christians, and there's things, yes, you need to learn the wonderfulness of God's salvation and the eternity of God's word and who Jesus is. There's some things you need to quit doing too. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians shows you. You need to quit your bickering and your griping and your, I'll show you here in some cases, but there's a lot of things you need to stop. For what? To grow spiritually. So here's the journey. We're at chapter 10. And to introduce this, here we go. I just need you to listen real quick, and then we're going to start reading at the end of chapter 9, but just listen. In chapters 1 through 3, people who profess to be saved can't get along. Strife, division, contention. We read about that. And the proof that you're immature spiritually is that you can't get along. It's always somebody else's fault. It could never be your fault, right? Bickering and griping is a sign of just spiritual immaturity. Amen. And chapters 4 through 5, 4 and 5, people who profess to be saved are living in adultery and fornication and aren't faithful to their marriage vows. Okay? Then, in chapter 6, saved people who can't work out their conflicts and differences are suing one another in a public court before lost judges. Okay? Then in chapter 7, saved people are wanting an exemption so that they can opt out of their wedding vows. And God tells them, all of chapter 7 is how to handle a marriage where somebody's lost and somebody's saved, and divorce does not have to happen, as far as God's not going to rewrite the Bible, right? So everybody can get a divorce. Chapter 8, ready? Chapter 8 is God telling everybody, I want you to get along with unbelievers. Heathen who worship false gods. So chapter 8 is how to get along with people who don't believe like you. Okay, now I wasn't talking about as much as obviously that's not in the church, but it's in the community so you can have a testimony, right? So your church can have a testimony. Chapter 9, God uses Paul, and we'll read in verse 24 here in just a second. But notice what we're getting ready to read here. Everybody is in a race. And when you got saved, you were put in the race. You may not be running as fast as you could. You may not be going the right direction. But when you got saved, you were put in a race. And we're racing, right? We're in a foot race until God calls us home. Everybody in the race doesn't win. And you're going to see that here in just a second. Some are disqualified, some of the runners. And that's a warning to everybody that's saved, but also to full-time Christian workers and those in the service of the Lord. You can be a castaway even after you've served God for a while. And he's going to use the word castaway. So watch this. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. Ready? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Run what? You're trying to do your best for the Lord so he can reward you. But when we get to heaven, everybody's not getting first place. Okay? Everybody does not get a participation award and a star on their chart, right? In this day and age. So, look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So if you want to be first, you're going to have to really control yourself. Right? He's temperate or self-controlled in everything. Why? Because everything he does is about winning first place. I'm trying to win the race. I can't eat that. I can't wear that. I can't go there. I can't. You understand? So he's temperate. His self-control is in all things for one purpose, to win the prize. Then look at verse number 26 and end of verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So in the Olympics, first place, got an olive branch. Okay? An olive, it was corruptible. It was something that once they took first place off, I don't think they put it in a book. They didn't have books back then. Okay? They didn't flatten the leaves. But their first, what they were striving to win was corruptible. And he says, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a crown of gold, one that will not fade or corrupt. Now, the analogy here, and you're going to hear me say it more times tonight, if an athlete in the Olympics, which is what he's referencing to, would do that for a crown that doesn't that can corrupt and rot, and we're serving the real God who's going to give us eternal rewards, why should they be trying harder than we are, right? Why should they put forth more effort than we do in our Christian life? We're supposed to be striving for a prize. Now, look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He says, I'm in a real race. Then watch this. He uses boxing as an illustration. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not, you ever heard of shadow boxing? It's where they just do the strikes with themselves and they're working at their, at just form and technique. He said, I'm not shadow boxing. I have a real enemy. And when I'm in the ring, he said, I'm in a real fight. I'm not in there just bouncing around in there for show. He said, I'm in a real fight. Then look at what it says, the Christian life, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So God says, God's using Paul to say, I'm supposed to tell my body what to do. My body is not supposed to tell me what to do. And in the Christian life, there's a body-controlled person that does what their flesh wants, and then if they get around to it, they do what the Holy Spirit tells them. We're not supposed to live that way. The way we're supposed to live is the Holy Spirit tells us what to do, and then we tell our body what to do. My body is never supposed to tell me where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. My directions are supposed to come from the Lord. He said, I keep under my body. That word, it means I buffet my body. It's what the word keep under mean. The word, you know what buffet mean? It means I punch for me to do right. This is an interesting text. God is using the Holy Spirit to say, for you to do right, it is a fight. And you have to fight and push and punch your flesh. If you don't, your flesh will overtake you. If you don't force yourself to not swear, you'll swear. If you don't force yourself to not think that way, you'll think bad thoughts. You have to keep under, buffet your body. He said, I keep under my body every day. It's a battle. Now, some are thinking, buffet. Oh, I buffet my body. I go to Golden Corral. That's not the buffet I'm talking about, okay? I keep under. That's why it would help to know as far as, and it does help. I think it helps young Christians when you tell them the Christian life isn't easy. If it was easy, everybody would be a good Christian. Getting saved is easy. Getting saved is free, right? But the Christian life after you get saved, it's hard. It's a fight. It takes physical effort to control yourself. Now, watch this. He said, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So, listen to this. It's so strange that God uses 9 chapters for the Apostle Paul to keep saying, don't break the rules. Stay in your lane. Don't punch below the belt. There are rules in this journey, okay? And you have to stay in those rules. And these people, these Corinthians, these young Christians are saying, it's like they disrespect the rules and they're saying, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. Well, there's nothing in life that you can do that. If we all go out and play volleyball, and we say we're playing volleyball, we have rules. You can't kick the ball while everybody else is hitting it this way. You say, well, I want to kick the ball. Okay, if you want to kick the ball, then you can go in the parking lot and play. If you're going to play the game, you have to play by the rules, right? If we're going to say, okay, hey, guys, we're going to have some boxing, and this is going to be really great, and then they get in the ring, and they do this, and one guy tackles the other guy, and then takes him down, and then, you know, puts him in a, you know, a guillotine, and then is pinning, you're going, what are you doing? Well, I pinned him. We're boxing. We're not wrestling. You're supposed to, well, like, yeah, but I love wrestling. I just, well, then get out of the ring. You can't play. Right? That's what he said. It's like these Corinthians are going, I don't want to play by God's rules. I want to play by my rules. I want to do things my way. And here we go. So for 9 chapters, God tells his people that the problem is their way of doing things. And them wanting to do it their way and their self-centeredness and their selfishness is keeping them from being a good Christian. God talks about this runner and boxer in chapter 9. What Paul feared was not him being able to control the believers in Corinth. What Paul feared as a Christian was not being able to control himself. You got to think about that. When you think about all that you have learned about the Bible since you've been saved and all you've been taught that you didn't used to know, all that you've been able to do and experience for the Lord, and yet how often in the Bible is it revealed to us, I have no self-control. I have a hard time with my thoughts. I have a hard time with my temper. I have a hard time with my words. You'll learn growth in the Christian life is all determined on your self-control. Wouldn't it be nice if it was all based on our ability to memorize verses? He who memorizes the most verses wins. Memorizing Bible verses is good, but you memorizing the verse doesn't mean you live it, right? I like what one person said. If you weren't taught anything else for the rest of your life, you've got a job to do in just living what you know. That's convicting. So do I need to learn more Bible? I like learning Bible. It feeds me. But me learning the Bible doesn't mean for you to live what you've learned, you have to make yourself do that. It takes self-control, right? Here, the name of the message tonight is your foundation is self-control. So God's pleading with his people, learn to control yourself or you're going to be thrown out of the Christian race. If you don't learn to control your body, then you're going to disqualify yourself. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying our ability for God to reward us when we get to heaven, we have to play by the rules. And there are things you may not do if you're saved, and there are things you're supposed to do if you're saved. The rules. Remember the volleyball game, the football game, the boxing match? Everything has rules. So look at, that's why when you read, that's where in chapter 10, okay? As you read through these chapters, when you hit chapter 10 and verse 1, look at what it starts over. Moreover, brethren. What's moreover mean? That means everything that we just learned in chapters 1 through 9, he said, out of all of that, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Then he's going to apply the lesson. So it's like chapter 10 is connected with 1 through 9, okay, as far as the journey and the truth. So watch this. Look, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all did eat the same spiritual drink and all did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Watch verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, think just for a second, just so you know how many many is, okay? Many is almost 2 million people. Because how many came out of Egypt? They estimate right around 3 million, okay? And I think that's a middle number. There's like a low number and a high number. We're just going to go with the middle one. Out of 3 million that came out of Egypt, almost 2 million of them, almost 2 million, were disqualified. Okay, listen to this, because It's kind of like chapter 10 is wrapping up everything that has been taught up to this point. They, the Jews, started out for the promised land, and more than half of them didn't finish the trip. Okay, let me rephrase that. They started following the Lord to a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they never got there. Why? Because they couldn't control themselves. That's very interesting. In chapter 10, it appears that the people at Corinth weren't listening. They were in church. They turned in their Bibles. They nodded their heads in the right moments, but they weren't listening or paying attention. And why are these people, why are these Jews that were delivered from the fiery furnace of Egypt's affliction dying at an average of 14 people per day? And every once in a while, God stepped it up and killed several thousand of them in a day. How come they're dying? Verse 6. Ready? Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why would your lust kill you? Because you can't control yourself. Look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So, question, how come they didn't sit down to eat and drink and rise up and serve God? Because God didn't have control over them. That's why. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Okay, nobody slips into adultery or falls into fornication. Okay? People don't fall into fornication. They walk in it with their eyes wide open. Fornication is not an accident. It is a lack of self-control, right? Given the illustrations here, okay, it's a lack of Holy Spirit control. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Okay? And I know I'm rehashing now, but we're going to get ready and we'll finish the chapter tonight. Just listen. According to verse 10, listen closely. If you can't control your mouth, you can't control anything else. James 3 teaches that, right? Or, let me rephrase that. You control everything else as much as you control your mouth. Either way, both statements are true. If you can't not say what should not be said, you need to know you're out of control. It's a good thought. Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, whatever comes out here is a sign of what's on the inside. Oh, well, I said that, but I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. It was in here before it came out here. It was on the inside first, right? Here we go. God is going over this and over this because the people in 1 Corinthians aren't listening. Listen closely. If what's coming out of your mouth is not giving honor and glory to God, it shows you are not under God's control. If you are not under God's control, then 1 Corinthians 9 that we started the Bible study with says what? If you're not under God's control, you can only continue that for so long till you're a what? A castaway. You will self-destruct. You will destroy yourself. That's what we're watching in our society. Okay? Sooner or later, your ship is going to hit rocks and you're going to be alone on an island of self. Who was a castaway in the Bible? Jonah. Didn't they have to cast him off the ship because he was making everybody's life miserable on the ship? Right? Who's another picture of a castaway? Saul. Starts good, head and shoulders above the people, little in his own eyes, and then he got lifted up and God had to rend him from the kingdom. Ripped him from the kingdom and said, get away. And Saul spent the rest of his days living as a tormented soul, bitter, jealous, hateful. There are several pictures in the Bible of a castaway. Be careful. It all starts with not controlling yourself. Look at verse 11. Ready? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them, the Jews in the Old Testament, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So this whole, you know what's amazing? This whole passage is for people who say, oh, I'd never do that. You sure? Oh, I would never. It does not say, let him that is close to falling take heed. It says, if you think you're a strong Christian and you think you're standing and you'd never do something like that, you're the one this passage is talking about. You are capable. Take the warning. But these Christians aren't listening in Corinth, okay? Look at verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That verse ought to be marked in your Bible. You ought to memorize it. It is a refuge verse. Amen? Because all of us face temptation. There's no temptation. In other words, nobody knows what I'm going through, and nobody knows the hurt I feel, and therefore, I get to live life any way I want since nobody understands me. God says, there's nothing you're going through right now that is not common to man. Don't let the devil tempt you to think that way. Amen? That's fleshly. No, it's common. It's been known before. Listen to this. If you say, I would never split a church like they did in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:13, what we just read, God uses that verse to ask you, okay, you'd never split a church. What did you do the last time you were tempted to do something wrong? How did you respond the last time you were tempted? If you say, oh, I would never be involved in gross immorality of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we just read asks the question, what did you do the last time you were tempted to do something wrong? 1 Corinthians 10:13, why do you think you're going to stand in big temptations when you haven't stood in the last 25 little temptations? You're kidding yourself. Wow, is this chapter heavy or what? Amen. This is good. This will help you, Maynard. Amen. You want a verse that goes with that thought? If you can't handle the big, if you can't handle the little, what in the world makes you think you can handle big temptation? Oh, I'd never do anything that horrible. Take your Bible real quick and go to Jeremiah. We're coming right back here to 1 Corinthians 10. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. It's interesting that God puts a verse like this in the Old Testament and he's telling his people, look at Jeremiah chapter 12 and look at verse 5. And we'll come right back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Watch this. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Basically, first illustration, he said, you can't handle foot soldiers. What do you do? What are you going to do when they come on horses? If you can't handle the little, what in the world makes you think you can handle the big? If you're caving now, that's why I think some of the best preparation we as a church can do for what we're getting ready to go through. I don't know what it is. I think it's going to be big. I think the best preparation is you reading your Bible and you having a set prayer time and you being faithful to church. Because if you can't do the little things now when it's peaceful, what in the world makes you think you're going to stand for God when it gets hard? I think it's getting ready to get real hard. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think I am. Well, Pastor, what are we supposed to do to prepare? Just do the little things faithfully, and it will strengthen you to where when we got to face the big monsters, we can do it. Amen? But if you're not reading your Bible now and praying and faithful to church, when things are, you can kind of call this peaceful. It's insane, but it's peaceful. If you can't do that now, who are you kidding? What a verse, right? He said at the end of verse Jeremiah 12:5, he said, if you can't take it in the peaceful times, what are you going to do when Jordan swells? Well, what happens when that river swells? All the snakes come out. All of the prey animals that are there in the bank, they come out. They start invading the houses. He said, right now you're in a peaceful time. He said, but you think you're going to do better in the storm? What a verse, right? So the question comes this way. Oh, I'd never do that, Pastor. I would never. What'd you do the last time you were tempted? Nobody tells me what to do. That's what I want to do. I'm going to do that anyways. I don't care. If you're doing that now, that won't change. The storm only intensifies whatever's happening now. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Ready? So we're learning in 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to this. What we do when we're tempted to sin shows what we would do if we were tempted to sin. As long as you're saying, I would never do that, but I'm going to do this, then guess what? You will do that. It's a pattern of behavior. We train our children when they're little to do small things correctly. Because if they don't learn to do small things correctly, as the years go by and they have to do larger and larger things, they won't do them correctly because they've developed a pattern of doing things the wrong way. That's why I love what one person said. Yeah, well, we don't live in the country and we don't have chores for our children. How can we raise our kids for the Lord? Just make them clean their room on a regular basis. Every morning, that character, just make them pick up after themselves. Amen? Teach them to do the little things so that they can get the capacity to handle the heavy load later. Because let's face it, if all you got to do is clean your room, you're blessed. Amen? You got it easy. All right. Most Christians have developed a pattern of saying the wrong thing, responding the wrong way, looking at the wrong thing, harboring the wrong attitudes, and then they say, well, that's okay because I would never do the big sins. And the Lord says, you're not listening. If you don't train yourself to take the way of escape that God gives you with the small temptation, you can't break that habit in big temptation. What a verse. 1 Corinthians, look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Because see, this is going to pose the question, okay, what was Eve doing under the tree talking to the serpent? In the first place, what was she even doing there? Okay, you were talking with who? And it wasn't you didn't give one rebuke. You just kept on talking when you were supposed to what? Flee. Right? What was she doing there? Eve was talking to the serpent because she didn't think it was as dangerous as God did. We don't run from temptation because we don't think it's as bad as God says it is. So listen, we don't trust the Lord to believe God's word. Look at verse 15. Ready? He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. So when he says, I speak as to wise men, he's not saying they're wise. He's saying, if you were wise, this is what I'd tell you. All right? And that's why, if you were wise, this is what I'd tell you. You know why I think Christians are so weak in America is nothing is expected of them. I've made the mistake. When we lead somebody to the Lord, when you give them a Bible, everything centers around that book. Everything. You can't make too big of the Bible. Amen? But we just get so happy that they have a King James Bible. We're like, whew, okay, they got it. Are they reading it? Are they memorizing it? Are they studying it? Are they singing it? Are they meditating it? There's a whole bunch of things you're supposed to do with the Bible to help you in the Christian life. But we get so, I'm probably guilty, I get so excited. Well, good, at least they got a King James Bible. They do, but that doesn't mean they're doing what they need to do with it. Here we go. Here's my mistake. I think I don't expect enough. Do you know how come Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? Because their websites talk about if you become one of us, you get to kill infidels. You get to behead. You get to their expectation. You won't be. And look, the Muslim websites, their expectations are up here. And they said the youth are flocking to it. How come they're leaving church and going over to the Muslim? To me, what a stupid religion. Amen. What a nasty sex-based filth pot. You can't see that? Oh, but you ought to watch how they do their religion, though. They're sold out. How come kids are leaving church? Because I think sometimes song leaders are, you know, can't take your Bibles and now turn to number one. And now we're going to sing joyfully to the Lord. Come on, everybody, you can do it. Who wants that, right? Have you seen their rock concerts? After an hour and a half, they're dripping with sweat, raising their hands. They've given everything, and that's how come the youth are going, they give themselves to what they do. I want to grow up and be like that. They don't see someone giving their all to Christianity, giving their all to the Lord, right? I don't think we expect as much. And I think, I understand, you can't make people do anything. Amen? But we just don't expect very much. So therefore, we don't get a whole lot. Amen? And it's almost like we get a complacent, homogenized, yep, we're here. Praise God. Not every time. I love my church. Amen. But do you see how low expectations, no drive, no dreams, no push? It's dangerous. When the world does it, they're going to hell when they die. But it's amazing. They give everything they've got to their cause. But to try to get a Christian to go all out, it's hard. It's good, but it's hard. Look at, and that's verse 15. I think we're watching everything in America being dumbed down. And as it's dumbed down, the school system is dumbed down. Kids can't read when they get out of high school. They can't do math. It's destroying our country. Well, make it easier. Well, don't require a photo at voting. You know, that'll intimidate people. Everything is being dumbed down and it's destroying. Look at verse 16. Ready? Here we go. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now you got to watch this. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, there it is again, of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread. Now he's going to use the Lord's Supper as an illustration here. Watch this. And one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Okay, so just see if you can follow me on this. Ready? What does that mean? Christians have a worship meal. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's where we have an element of juice and an element of bread that we're going to eat, and it focuses us on one thing that Jesus did. It's our worship meal. Well, just like pagan religions have worship meals, okay? They'll have meat sacrificed to idols and all of this. We partake of the bread and we partake of the cup because it's what we have in common, right? When we pass the bread, we pass the juice. This is why it's called communion or commonality, right? It's our communion. What do we all have in common? That Jesus shed his blood for us and died for our sins and rose again the third day. That's what we have in common. The rest of it, probably, most of us don't have very much in common. What brings us together? Jesus does. Amen? And what he did for us. When you were saved and you were placed in Jesus Christ, here's where you really got to follow me, and I don't think this is unfollowable. Just listen. When you were saved, you were put in Jesus Christ with other believers. They're in there too, right? So you were put in Jesus. I was put in Jesus. They're put in Jesus. When you believe on Jesus, you're put in him. Here we go. Which means, spiritually, you can never be separated from Christ. And spiritually, you can never be separated from other believers. That's an amazing thought. Spiritually. Because we're all in Christ. And we'll say, yes, I'm a part of Jesus, but we don't value how much our if we're all one bread and I'm moldy, you ever seen bread with mold in it? It's like, ew, right? We're all one bread, but how we affect each other is what he's talking about. If I'm moldy, I mess people up. You can't be separated from other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one bread. Isn't that an amazing thought? You can't be separated from Jesus. Praise God. You're forever on your way to heaven and you'll never die and go to hell. But you also cannot be separated from other believers. And your obedience encourages everybody, or your disobedience discourages everybody, because we're one bread. That's what it said. One bread. You're not a piece of bread and you're a piece of bread and you're a piece of bread and I'm one. You see what he's getting at? He's talking about Remember how it started with self-control? Your lack of self-control, if you can't make yourself do, grow in the Lord, right? If you can't enjoy the things of God, it affects everybody. That's amazing. Keep on going here. You see what he's trying to do to these young Christians in Corinth? God is taking them on a path saying, if you're going to get spiritual, there's some truths you need to realize. Because if you're going to grow into 2 Corinthians Christians, there's some things you need to straighten up. That's what 1 Corinthians is for. Keep on going. We were at verse 16. Look at verse 18. Ready? Here we go. Behold Israel after the flesh. Now he's going to switch to the Old Testament. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? So, let me see if I can explain these verses. Anything, okay? If it's an idol, okay, it's not a deity just because someone says it's their deity. In other words, have you ever seen a statue of Buddha? I think they're so ugly. You know, the fat little man, you know, sitting and he's, you know, he's got issues, okay? But just because someone bows to that and prays to it doesn't make it God. It doesn't make it supernatural. It's nothing. It's a rock. It's a piece of marble. It's a piece of blown shaped glass. But just because a heathen says, this is my God, it doesn't make it a deity. It's anything, right? In other words, it's nothing. As he goes through here, Old Testament Israel had a worship feast. And as individuals, all of them were different people with different sins and different jobs. Listen, but when they came to the temple and the sacrifices were offered, what bound them together was their one faith in one God, and that's what they had in common. So he's trying to make an Old Testament picture and a New Testament picture. When New Testament Christians sit at the Lord's table, we have one faith in one God. Even when the heathen meet together, it's for their unity about what they believe. They have something in common that's more important than their differences. And they get along. Look at verse 32. Give none offense, neither. God's going to give us three divisions here, which I think 1 Corinthians 10, 32, just taking a side note from our little journey here. Three groups, watch. Give none offense, neither to the, you need to have Jews underlined in your Bible, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There are only three groups in your Bible. Jews is talking about DNA Jews that go back to Abraham. Gentiles is everybody else. These are lost people. And when a Jew or a Gentile gets saved, they become a part of the church. And being a Jew or Gentile doesn't matter anymore. Right? So there's Jews, there's Gentiles lost, and then there's the church. That's how we divide the Bible. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:32 is very important. So he divides them into three groups, and then watch this. If the heathen, so he's saying here in verse 19, what I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything. Here we go. Ready? If the heathen gather the same way around their nothingness and pray and are devoted to it, listen, then how come you aren't more devoted and excited about what you've been given by God that's really something? What they have isn't real. What you have is real, but their level of dedication and devotion puts many Christians to shame. That's how come Mahatma Gandhi, remember Gandhi? He said, I'd be a Christian, what, if it wasn't for other Christians? The only reason I won't get saved is because I've seen other Christians live, and I don't want that. I'd rather have, isn't that gross, Hinduism. He died and went to hell. Now, it's his fault, but he said, I don't see the dedication. In my religion, we practice this diet, we, you know, barefoot, you know, no shower, I mean, stinky, at any rate. I feel sorry for him. They don't have anything, but look at how devoted they are. He said, you have something, and look at what you do. Well, I'll get up, but I don't know if I... You get up and go hunting? I've gotten up at 3:30 in the morning to go hunting. Would you get up at 3:30 and read your Bible? Would you get up at 4:30? Well, I don't know. So you'll do it for other things, but you won't do it for God. That's sad. That's what he's hitting in chapter 10, okay? So watch this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Watch this. It gets stronger. Okay, y'all braced. This is going to get stronger, okay? You're going to see the word devils. Watch, as we work our way through this, look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I think one of the scariest bumper stickers I've seen since, I know it's been around like, 15 years, but that coexist sticker with the different witchcraft sign, it creeps me out. It's nasty. We cannot, think of this, and I'm going to apply verse chapter 20 and 21. We can only coexist with other religions if we abandon the Bible. If you're going to participate with them and what they believe, you have to give up what you believe. But listen, they don't have to give up anything to participate with you because your God is just one more God and it's just one more fling, one more activity. They don't have to give up anything. But you know what God is saying here? You have to choose to exclusively be Christian. Not sometimes or when it's convenient or until something doesn't go your way. Your commitment constant is what's important here. Isn't that amazing? So the world is not impressed with our religion because we aren't impressed. It absolutely floors me. They have pictures in New York and they have pictures of the streets now at like noon being filled with people praying east to Muhammad, and it's all Muslims. And they can stop traffic. College teachers at state universities, when it hits their prayer time, whenever they're teaching, they just take their prayer rug out, face it to the east, start going through their prayers in front of the whole class. Don't even dismiss it. You say, well, that's retarded. Here's what's supposed to catch your eye. Their devotion is supposed to convict you. Well, right. Okay. If you were told to pray 4 times a day, wherever you are, would you? That's what's supposed to be convicting about that. Do you know why the Muslims are praying in the streets and stopping traffic and halting our society? Because Christians didn't stand strong enough. There wasn't enough to, well, I don't want to make waves. Okay, don't make waves. Watch our society, right? Remember I mentioned on Sunday, you're never supposed to talk about religion and politics. The two things that have the potential of changing society. Well, you just suppose, don't talk. Careful. It's the commitment. I like how God says here, you have to choose it. Look at, we live in a country, we're now starting to see churches in America trying to figure out new ways every week to drink the cup of devils with the cup of the Lord. It's sad. Look at verse 22. Ready? 1 Corinthians 10:22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So, what provokes God? I made the statement on Sunday. So the creator of the universe owns everything but you. Animals, God put instincts in them. They move with the weather and they move with... Man is the only part of God's creation that says no. That provokes God to jealousy, right? I made you and gave you everything you have, and yet you still fight my desire to control your life. Since God loved you enough to die for you, what would he ask of you that would be too much? Look at verse 23. Ready? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. What's the word expedient mean? Would it be beneficial? All things are lawful for me, but all things edify or build up not. All right? So keep in mind, you got to remember what the whole chapter is about. The whole chapter is about, are you listening? I want you to become spiritual Christians, right? So you're here in 1 Corinthians 10. He's trying to help them get to 2 Corinthians. When you read verse 23, okay, think about this. It's not about what you're allowed to do or what you can get away with, and it's not about whether you got your way or not. Verse 23 says you're supposed to be asking this question: how does this benefit other people? How does this help someone else, what I'm doing? How does this benefit my church? How does this help the gospel? Will it make you a better Christian? Will it help people in your family? Not, well, how come I can't do this and what's wrong with that? Verse 23 it's a watershed focal point. He said, this is how you need to be thinking. What is expedient and what is beneficial and edifying, right? You can't have a friendship if your purpose for their life is to serve you. You can't be the leader of your home if everyone is there to be your servant. Listen, as long as everything is about you, nothing can satisfy you. Listen to this. As long as everything is about you, nothing can make you happy. You ever heard the statement, a person who's wrapped up in themselves makes a small package? Okay, but that's wonderfully true. They're so wrapped up in themselves. And it's all about them. Listen to these verses. But Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You can't understand your own way. God doesn't give us that ability. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. Listen, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why when somebody becomes selfish, they're never happy because it's never enough. They're never satisfied. The selfishness cannot be quenched. One more verse, Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God said, what I did not put in you is the ability to direct your life into happiness. You only find happiness when you lose yourself in the Lord. But when you think, well, I got to do this and I need to do this. And you know, you can tell everybody. Playing the lottery, winning the lottery, destroys 97.8% of the people who've ever won the lottery. When you make that statement, most people go, except me. I am the exception. I am the 2.2% that would not wreck their life. Try it, right? But the odds, I can beat the odds. Everybody's the exception to the rule, okay? Be careful, Christian. You can't make yourself happy and you can't guide your own life. God said, I didn't put that in you. You'll only find your purpose in life when you follow me. What a verse. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Look at verse 24. Ready? Let no man, here we go. He's going to phrase it again. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So instead of you being happy, try to make others happy. Instead of worrying whether you have any friends or not, why don't you just try being a friend to someone? Instead of you being comfortable, why don't you try to make other people comfortable? The Christian life is supposed to be Christian, Christ and like Christ. Jesus Christ gave up everything for you. And you say, well, Pastor, that's what I expect. I expect everybody to give up everything for me. You got it all backwards. If you're a Christian, you give up things for others. People don't give up things for you, and you're not interested in that. You're interested in how can God use me in the life of somebody else to help them. Good verses, right? So, 1 Corinthians 10:25, look at 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's the shambles? The shambles are where they bought the offerings that they took to the temple. So you had your animals hanging there, and whatever you wanted to offer at the temple, you bought at the shambles. Okay? So he says, whatever's bought at the shambles, he said, the earth is the Lord. The world lies in wickedness. The system of the world is wicked. But God's creation, the earth, is the Lord's. It's beautiful. See the difference? You got the world. And you got the earth. The earth is the Lord's. Then look at verse 27. It says here, if any man of them that believe not bid you to a feast, that believe not. That's what you need to take note of. And ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He's trying to say your testimony with lost people that don't believe. He said, if they want you to eat something that they've offered to idols, he said, you know, the God isn't real. Their God is there. He said, just eat what's put before you. for conscience sake, for the person's sake who's giving it to you. That doesn't mean get drunk. Don't take it that far.
Well, yeah, somebody offered me some marijuana and I just want to hit.
That's not what that's talking about. Okay. There are times you're supposed to say no. All right. Here we go. Ready? Watch this. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. So he said, if they didn't tell you, now if they come up to you and say, hey, would you like a slice of this? We just offered this to Baal. This is awesome stuff here. Tender, seasoned just right. For his sake that's giving it to you, now you need to say no. Because now he's giving you part of his religion, hoping to discredit yours. Everybody see the difference? He said, but if they don't tell you where it's from and they're putting meat on your plate, he said, just eat what's put before you for their sake so that you can witness to them. Right? This is interesting, but it says, and for this thought, just follow me here. People used to not shop at places that sold alcohol. Okay, here we go. When I got saved, Christians used to not eat at restaurants open on Sunday, right? So I don't want to hurry up and rush out of church and go get served by somebody who had to stay out of church to serve me food, okay? Listen closely. Those battles only helped when the Bible was the basis for morals and family values. The Bible is no longer the morals of our society. In other words, if you don't want to buy groceries at a store that sells liquor, I highly suggest you raise your own food and wear the pelts of the animals you're raising. I don't know where you're going to buy food. It used to make a difference in our society. It doesn't anymore. Well, I'm not buying gas at no gas station. You know, I know this is a dry county. That's a joke. But anyways, they got, you know, the gas stations don't sell it, but you can buy it everywhere else. but when I was growing up in Michigan, I remember as far as people going, well, I wouldn't buy gas at a gas station that sold liquor. Name a gas station that can make it without selling liquor, and you can't. One of my friends, I remember in the Marine Corps, he goes, well, one day I'm going to have my own gas station, and I'm just going to sell gas. I said, they've already shown what happens when you don't sell liquor. You go out of business. I hope the best for you. I really do. Our society's too bent. Amen. In other words, here we go. Keep. He's trying to get you to think, if it doesn't affect our society because the Bible doesn't matter, you not eating at the restaurant on Sunday won't change anything. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and keep on living and witnessing for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? 1 Corinthians 10:30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Look, you know how come I don't have bumper stickers on my car? I like the one we have, but I don't go bumper sticker crazy, okay? Like, you know, here, put these 15 bumper stickers on your car. People are so kooky when they drive. I don't want bumper stickers all over my car just because I already get signs of people pointing me to heaven on the road. You know what I mean? Telling me I'm number one. I'm like, I see that finger. God bless you. Ah, there's another finger. God bless you. God bless you. I see. That's okay. See you on Sunday. Okay. I don't want to be one more. Every once in a while, I make a mistake driving. I might cut somebody off. You cut people off. Not on purpose, but it's happened. I don't want to be one more reason for them to hate God. Pull in front. Stinking Christians. Ah, God bless you. Boy, there's a bunch of fingers. Yeah, I'm just saying that's what he's talking about. Your testimony with lost people is what he's talking about. That's why it says 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a wonderful Bible verse. It's a wonderful thing. Here we go. So when you get up in the morning and it's just you and the Lord, your attitude is supposed to be to give glory to God. Your words are supposed to give glory to God. And if they don't, you're not right. When you get to work, the way you conduct yourself is supposed to give glory to God. And when you come to church, you're supposed to give glory to God. You have a testimony, live for the Lord. It's like this. I feel sorry for people that wear masks. They've already said masks don't work. The CDC has already come out with, Fauci did a report in 2016 and said in the swine flu, more than half, what was the number, 72% died from their mask they were wearing instead of the swine flu. So masks have improper use of them, when people don't wash them, you know, they use the same one every day, and the bacteria and all of that, it kills people. None of that was said. Well, anyways, I think we're to the point, you can tell people, I don't know why you're wearing a mask. You're wearing a mask, why? Are you sick? That's the only reason a doctor wears one, is so when he's operating on somebody, he doesn't get them, but they don't put it on the person that's out, right? Masks don't keep you from getting anything. Does that make sense? They don't keep you from getting sick. Now, if you want to walk around in a bubble, you know, with the two filters and, you know, the face thing and the rubber suit, and okay, those work, but I don't want to walk around in one of those. But cloth masks don't work. I feel sorry for people that do. But when I went to the dentist, sir, and I stepped inside, you have to wear a mask. I didn't go into everything I just told you. I said, do you have one? It's right here, sir. You have to put one on. I went ahead and put one on. I didn't say anything. I sat down. I didn't argue with anybody. You know why? I'd like to be able to witness to them. But if I'm the contentious one, that's stupid. What are you scared of? Why don't you get, you know what I mean? And being just obnoxious, and you're not going to change anything, right? Just put the stupid mask on, smile, and then just say, hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Could I contest it? Yes, it infuriates me. I feel sorry. I'm not going to live that way. However, when I have to put one on, sir, you have to put a mask on. Mask! I'd love to. Then I'd put one on. Here he's saying, it's nothing. Do it for their sake so that you don't destroy your testimony. Amen. What a chapter. Amen. Now, can you believe it? We made it all the way through. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord. Please help us, Father. Thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for your precious book. Lord, please help us as your people, our testimony, Lord, to be a witness in our town, to be used of you in the lives of other people. Please, I know this, Lord, was heavy, but please bless these people. Help us tonight to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.